Amen. Will you please turn with me this morning to the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to John, where we are going to be reading verses 17 through verse 20. That's John chapter 17, verses 17 through 20. We are going to continue looking together at the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ this morning, looking a little bit closer at the second petition of the four petitions that Jesus makes for His glorious bride, the church, here in this prayer. My plan is to finish this brief interlude from our series in Hebrews next week and to return then again to the letter written to the Hebrews the following week. A couple of weeks ago, I talked to you about the tremendous hope, the comfort, the encouragement that we have in knowing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the glorious Godhead, our great heavenly high priest, is praying for us. Beloved, what a glorious truth for us to consider and to meditate upon. It truly serves to calm our fears, those fears which often overwhelm us in this life. It should extinguish those burning flames of our anxieties, which eat away at our peace in this life like a canker. It should fill us with a very real, very genuine, heartfelt joy to come to this knowledge. Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is even now in session at the right hand of the Father in glory, interceding for us, perfecting what we all know too well to be imperfect, lifting us up before the throne of the Father. Jesus Christ is praying for us. And it is the efficacy of those prayers that should fill us with assurance in this life. It should fill us with a very real hope. It should fill us with joy to know that Jesus Christ prays for those who are His own, those who belong to Him, those who by the very grace of Almighty God have been given to Him by the Father. Have you wrapped your mind around this truth? Whatever your anxiety is this morning, whatever it is that is plaguing your life right now, whatever it is that consumes your thoughts even this morning, you need to know that our Savior, the one who willingly laid down His life to pay the penalty for your sin, the one who bore your sin upon the cross, the one who now covers you in that precious garment of His perfect righteousness, He prays for you. And His prayers are specific. And within them we find Jesus Christ praying for everything that you and I, as His elect bride, could ever need to have joy and fulfillment in this life. And unspeakable joy, incomprehensible fulfillment in the life that is yet to come. Last week we focused on the fact that He is praying, that Jesus Christ is praying specifically for us, and we covered the first of those four petitions. And that is that we, as the people of God, as those who belong to Jesus Christ, that we would be kept, that we would be preserved by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, even in the midst of a wicked world, a world that absolutely hates Jesus Christ and any associated with His name. Jesus Christ prays that this would be the case, and because of it, we can truly let go of all anxiety, knowing that Christ and the Father are one, that the petitions of the Son will be heard and they will be answered. Jesus Christ never fails. We will be preserved if we belong to Him by faith. We do not have to spend our time worrying about whether or not we will be preserved. Christ is praying to that specific end, and if you belong to Christ, you can rest in the knowledge that He has prayed to the Father that it would be so. And so it will be. This morning I want to look at the second petition and the importance that it has for us both in this present world that we live in, as well as in the world which is still to come. When Jesus Christ will return again with His reaping angels and make a final separation of the wheat from the chaff, gathering the elect of God into His barns and forever separating the chaff by casting them into the outer darkness for all of eternity. Here we find the Son of God praying not only that we would be kept, that we would be preserved for His glory, but that we would also be sanctified, that we would be unified, that we would be glorified. This morning we're going to look a little closer at this area of our sanctification and what it means for the Christian in both this life and in the life yet to come. So will you please follow along in your Bibles this morning as I read from the Gospel according to John, chapter 17, verses 17 through 20. Hear the wonderful, powerful, effective word of our Lord. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word this morning. We thank you, Father, that we are not left to grope about in the dark, but that you have given us the light of your revelation. You have given us in the Bible your glorious plan of redemption. You have shown us Jesus Christ, and we are grateful. Father, we pray as we go to your word this morning that you would give us those eyes that see and ears that hear, that we might grasp the wonderful truth of your word and live in a way that brings you glory and honor with our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The second thing that Jesus Christ asks the Father for, after praying not only that just these disciples, but in fact all of the people of God, that is the true church of Jesus Christ, after asking that they would be preserved to the glory of God in the midst of a wicked world, He then asks that the people that have been given to Him by the Father, that they would be sanctified. I say that we can rest that this prayer is not simply just for these disciples who are on hand for this prayer, but it is in fact for all of us who have embraced Christ alone, through faith alone, because of the grace of God alone. And we see it in verse 20. Jesus says, I do not pray for these alone, the disciples, but also for those who will believe me by their word. The glorious bride in its entirety throughout all of human history, until Jesus comes again. He is very clearly praying for both groups here. These disciples undoubtedly are going to be facing unthinkable opposition in the very near future. They are most certainly going to be tempted to flee, to put as much distance between themselves and Jesus Christ as they possibly can, because of their fear. They're going to be tempted to just give up, to go back to their former lives in the shadows, because of the rage that they will most certainly endure. They will be tempted to squabble and to fight amongst themselves, to disagree with one another about what Jesus Christ had in fact said. What was the true meaning of His words? So we find Jesus Christ here praying to the Father for them to be kept, for them to be sanctified, for them to be unified, for them to be glorified, because of what now was even at the door for these specific men at this specific time. But He's of course not praying just for them. He's praying for all of those who will hear the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ through them, as they shine forth the light of Christ, as those cracked pots or those broken vessels that we read of in Scripture, shining forth the brilliant light of Christ in the midst of a dark world. Jesus petitions the Father and he says, "This prayer which I have been praying is not only for these men, but for all who will hear these words and come to faith. I pray that these will be kept, so that all who come to me upon hearing the word of these men, pass on from me, which I received from you, they will be kept, sanctified, unified, glorified to the glory of God. I pray that they will see my glory as it existed before the very foundations of the world, as they worship me at the foot of my throne in heaven." We see this a lot in the teaching of Christ, that his words have that both now and a not yet context. There is a tension between the present realized kingdom and the future kingdom. We have to understand that. We are, because of Jesus Christ, kept, sanctified, unified, even glorified now, albeit imperfectly. We still have this pound of flesh to deal with. We still have these corrupt natures inherited from our father Adam. We have been given all of these things incompletely until that day, the last day, when the veil is removed from our eyes and we will see everything according to the Bible as it is. The final consummation of the kingdom of God will usher in our complete and final preservation, our complete sanctification, our being perfectly unified as the body under our perfect head, Jesus Christ. We will see his full glory. We will worship him, bowing down before his throne in the glory of heaven, with our corruptible bodies having been made incorruptible. So even in this prayer of Jesus, we see this now and yet not yet aspect of his kingdom. We rest in it. We know that now we see dimly as through a glass because of sin, but we will be brought into the full light then in glory. Jesus goes before the Father and he prays that his church will be sanctified. So we have to ask, what does that mean? What does it mean that we are to be sanctified? We obviously know that it's important, because it's one of only four things that Jesus Christ prays here specifically for his church. What does it mean that we are to be sanctified by the grace of God? Literally, the word sanctify means to set apart, means to make holy. In the temple, the tools of the temple, the articles of clothing, the vestments, even the priests themselves, even the people bringing the offerings and sacrifices were all to be consecrated before God. They were to be sanctified. They were to be set apart and made holy. We, as the particular people of God, are sanctified. That is, we are separated from the world. We are set apart and we are made holy. So you ask, well, how does that happen? I probably don't have to convince you that it's a struggle to be holy. How does it happen? How are we made holy? How do we set ourselves apart? Well, the answer to that question might surprise you given the landscape of the evangelical church in our day. The truth is, you don't. You don't set yourselves apart. You do not sanctify yourself. It is the gracious work of Almighty God in you for His glory. You are to trust by faith, itself the gift of God, that Jesus Christ has set you apart, that He will continue to set you apart, that He has placed His mark on you as belonging to Him. And through Him, you have been made the very child of the Father in heaven. Much like your justification does not come about by your doing something good for God and it being rewarded, so too your sanctification is the work of Almighty God in His people through the person and work of Jesus Christ, our advocate, our mediator, who is working in us both to will and to work His good pleasure. It is to be understood that our sanctification is distinct from our justification. They are not one in the same. Our justification precedes our sanctification. Our justification is that one-time event, that declaration whereby we are declared innocent on account of Christ's perfect righteousness being imputed to us. And it is as if we had never sinned, nor had any sin. It is as if we had actually accomplished the perfect obedience to the law that Jesus Christ accomplished for us. That's what we read in our confessions. That's what we read in the Heidelberg Catechism. This is our justification, and it is final. It was completely finished upon the completion of Christ's perfect work for us. His work on the cross, His resurrection, His subsequent ascension. And it was declared before the foundations of the world. But sanctification is that process whereby we are made to be more and more in the image of Jesus Christ. It is that process through which we are set apart from this world and all of its evil as those who belong to God. Those who have been purchased with a price. Those who are marked by faith in the perfect person and work of Jesus Christ. It is a lifelong process which begins once faith is wrought in us by the grace of God through the power of His Spirit. Upon our hearing the Word of God, the glorious Gospel of Jesus Christ, it will realize its final perfection in the future, when we are with Him in the glory of heaven, having been prepared for glory in and through our walk through this veil of tears called life. It is a struggle. In fact, the Bible describes it as war. It is a war going on within our members. But it is the mark of the true child of God. Our justification was declared once and for all before the foundations of the world. Because of Jesus Christ, because of His perfect work, because of His perfect righteousness, that we would be found not guilty on account of His work. And our sanctification is the process of the justified in this life being prepared for the glory of heaven. We are set apart from this world, from its wickedness. We fight sin in this life. We fight the devil, not in our strength, but by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. As we turn our eyes to Him, we are filled with overflowing, with a genuine thankfulness, a true gratitude for all that He has done for us. We have to understand this. Our sanctification, just like our justification, is the gracious gift of Almighty God to us for His glory. It is the natural fruit of the life that has been opened to the glorious truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you understand this? This is definitely one of those areas where the water has been cloudy in the church. The church throughout the centuries has wavered and failed to come to grips with this. We still want in our flesh to desperately hold on to anything that includes us doing something in our strength for our glory. Though we may never say it that plainly, we know what that cry sounds like from our flesh, don't we? Many, even in Reformed circles, have said, okay, I am justified by faith alone in Jesus Christ. It is all of grace. Now let me show you my justification by a life of striving to become more sanctified. We confuse the gift of sanctification with the call to now live perfectly in the eyes of the law. Having accepted that our salvation is all of God, we turn inward. We look within ourselves to prove by our own works that our justification has to be legitimate. Perhaps even much more legitimate than his or hers or his or her, whoever God's placed me around. Having avoided all of the traps of legalism and self-righteousness at the front door of justification, we run to the back of the house and we throw open the back door of sanctification, and legalism marches in wearing its pious and very pretty mask. We've all seen these masks, haven't we? We know what they look like. Do we know what it is to avoid legalism in the area of our justification only to embrace it full-bodied in the area of our sanctification? Well, I can tell you that a lot of times it looks like something that has to be good. Pietism, moralism on the surface appears to be just what the Christian now needs. Now that you are clearly a Christian, now that you have trusted Christ, let's lay out the ground rules so that we may properly move on from the gospel. And its extreme fundamentalist varieties, it shows up as lists of things that the Christian must do to be considered a Christian or must not do. It moves from the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ to a system, a 12-step program for the fruitful life. You've probably heard some of these things before. When I became a Christian, I was 20 years old. I went into the Free Methodist Church. And I spent probably 5 or 6 years there. And they used to always have this saying, this little ditty they like to say, and they would say it half smiling, but some of them meant it. They'd say, I don't smoke or chew or run with those who do. You've probably heard some of these kinds of things before. Thou shalt not dance or go to movies or listen to anything other than Christian music or wear anything other than denim ankle-length skirts and hair buns or beards. Moralism allows you to see your place as the child of God as a reason for boasting. When it is sunk deep into the soil of your life, and it has sprouted significant roots, you will soon begin to sound like that Pharisee who so loudly thanked his God that he was not at all like all of those sinners around him, polluting the very ground that his pure and imagined sacred feet had to walk upon. You will learn to trust in your justification simply as a means of supplying you with some form of inherent goodness that enables you now to keep the law. Somehow make God smile upon you with your abilities. To amaze your fellow man. And to never look anything like all of those filthy, rotten sinners out there. Beloved, if this is how you understand the process of your sanctification, then please listen when I tell you that you have not only missed what the Word of God has to say about your life after hearing the gospel, but you have probably missed the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ altogether. The gospel is only good news for those who have come to the realization that they have no reason to ever trust in their abilities. Those who, by the grace of God, have seen the falseness of their hearts, the utter depravity of their natures, and who know that if there was not one who could come and keep the law perfectly on their behalf in their place, who could satisfy the penalty that has been deserved by the exceeding sinfulness of our sin, if there was not one who could do that in our place, then all would be lost. Not a single person in the Church of God this morning could be able to stand. those who have been given eyes that have glimpsed their sin and who by the grace of God know exactly what they are and are horrified by it. Praise be to God when we see this condition, that our eyes are turned from the mire to Jesus Christ. We look to the cross, we see the Lamb who was spotless, perfect in every way, the blameless one hanging on the tree where I belong, who through his shed blood and his death has reconciled me to a perfectly holy, perfectly just God. To the one who understands his sin, there could be no better news. Do you understand that? Have you considered your own life? Have you considered the offense that your sin is before a perfectly holy God? The need that you have of another coming in your place and doing what you are utterly incapable of doing on your own. Keeping the law in its entirety. Every jot and tittle, and then enduring the penalty that your law breaking has deserved. The full holy wrath of Almighty God being poured out upon you for your sin. Do you think that Jesus Christ, having accomplished our full redemption on the cross, has now left you to stand in your own strength and to somehow, in His name, bring glory to yourself? Brothers and sisters in Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, the perfect Son of God, did not lay aside His glory to come in the humble form of a man so that He could just give you a good example to follow. He came to purchase your life with His blood. He has bought you with a price. His life. He does not leave you, having purchased you, to now have you stand alone in your own supposed strength. Your sanctification is, though a process that we go through, though a very painful, severely difficult struggle for us in this sinful flesh, it is absolutely the gracious work of Almighty God in His people for His glory. Do you understand that this morning? Jesus Christ prays that you will be sanctified. And His prayers do not fail. Sanctification is not the result of following a specific formula in order to prove your maturity. It is not the flexing of your spiritual muscle. It is the natural result of the one who has graciously been called by Christ to cling to Him by faith. To cling to His work. To cling to His righteousness. To the glory of God. If you find yourself constantly doubting your sanctification, listen to the Word of God and rest in it. If you are the child of God, though you will struggle, you will be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. You are not as those without hope. You will learn to be more obedient. You will learn to fear Almighty God. You will be strengthened by the Word of God. That's why we come here, to be nourished by the Word of God, to be nourished by the sacrament, that our faith would grow, that we would get stronger. And on top of all of these things, Jesus Christ will be interceding for you. He is praying for your sanctification. He is praying for your preservation. And His prayers do not fail. Beloved, it's a distinction that we cannot afford to get wrong. We can't get this wrong and ever expect to experience any real peace, real joy, real comfort, or real rest in this life. The rest that is ours only comes when we give up on our inabilities and look to Christ crucified, risen and ascended to glory, where He is ruling from His throne as the sole source of our strength in this life and in the life to come. Do you understand what is meant by your justification and your subsequent sanctification this morning? The church cannot afford to get this wrong, and when it does, we have what we have in the evangelical landscape in the world right now. A form of godliness with none of the power. A mass of people who look great on the outside for a time, but whose hearts are far from God. Churches are full of people whose worship looks attractive, who come with shiny plastic smiles on their faces, but who leave the shelter of the church gathering, the shelter of the building, to go back to their fear-filled lives, where the anxieties of this life steal their ability to breathe. Do you relate to that? A form of godliness with none of the power. The power that alone can give real rest, real peace to the weary pilgrim. The good news that Jesus Christ has finished the work on your behalf. And now you can trust in Him. You can have peace and rest and joy forevermore in Him. Jesus makes it clear that our sanctification, our being set apart as His peculiar people, is His work in us. And it's accomplished by His word going forth. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Jesus Christ, the very truth Himself, the Word of God Himself, prays that you will be sanctified. Beloved, I hope this causes your heart to sing for joy this morning. If it does not, look at the Word of God again. Because as long as you rest in Christ alone and His work alone, by the grace of God alone, you really will rest. You will grow. Your faith will be strengthened. But if you rest in something less, if you rest in your own works, in your own abilities to get things done for God, to do great things for God, you will continue to choke and despair in your own self-righteousness, which will eventually be found to be filthy rags before the great judgment seat of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I hope that if you hear nothing else this morning, I hope that you see Jesus Christ has placed a weight of importance on your sanctification. It is one of only four petitions that He makes to the Father that encompass everything that you need to follow Him in this life, to be fulfilled in Him, or to have His joy fulfilled in you. And He mercifully supplies it all. I want to close this morning by pointing you to this area of sanctification as it is defined for us in one of the great confessions of our church. There's perhaps no better explanation as far as bringing precise clarity to our understanding of sanctification as we find in the Belgic Confession, Article 24. And this morning I'm going to close with the words of the confession, I hope ringing in your ears and your hearts as we depart from this place, even as we go to the table of the Lord to partake in the sacrament. I want you to meditate upon the glories of the Word of God as it is described for us here. Listen to Article 24 as we close this morning. Having just finished explaining biblical justification in Article 23, listen to what the Belgic says. We believe that this true faith, being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Spirit, sanctifies him and makes him a new man, causing him to live a new life, freeing him from the bondage of sin. Therefore, it is so far from being true that this justifying faith makes men remiss in a pious and holy life. That on the contrary, without it, they would never do anything out of love for God, but only out of self-love or fear of damnation. Therefore, it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man. For we do not speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith which is called in Scripture a faith working in love, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in His Word. These works, as they proceed from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God, for as much as they are all sanctified by His grace. Nevertheless, they are of no account towards our justification, for it is by faith in Christ that we are justified, even before we do good works. Otherwise, they could not be good works, any more than the fruit of a tree can be good before the tree itself is good. Therefore, we do good works, not to merit by them, for what can we merit? Nay, we are indebted to God for the works that we do. And not he to us. Since it is He who worketh in us to will and to work for His good pleasure. Let us therefore attend to what is written. When ye have done all of the things commanded you, say this: we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which it was our duty to do. In the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards good works, but it is through His grace that He crowns His gifts. Moreover, though we do good works, we do not found our salvation upon them, for we can do no work but what is polluted by our flesh and also punishable. And although we could perform such works, still the remembrance of one sin is sufficient to make God reject them. Thus then, we would always be in doubt, tossed to and fro without any certainty, and our poor consciences would be continually vexed if they relied not on the merits of the suffering and death of our Savior Jesus Christ. Do you trust in Jesus Christ and His work for you in all of life? The answer to that question will tell if your life will be marked by rest or by the appearance of godliness with none of the power, and consequently, none of the rest, none of the peace, none of the joy. Where will you place your trust this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do truly thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for Jesus Christ and His work for us. We pray, Father, that You would give us hearts that cling to Christ by faith. May we look to Him for all things. May we hold on to Him. May we hold fast to Him. Father, may we bring You glory in this life. We pray, Father, that You would use us in spite of what we know ourselves to be. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.